Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
God's blessings upon you today in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about the great hope that we have as Christians. The great hope that we have as God's people. What is that great hope? Is the resurrection of the body. Can you believe it? That's what we actually believe, confess, and hope in as Christians. That this present body, this flesh and blood that we have, that we're alive in today, in this present time, which will one day die, we believe that this body shall be raised and come up out of the graves that they are in when Christ returns at the last day, to be clothed with shining lights, transformed and glorious, eternal, in a forever kingdom of glory, joy, and love in the kingdom of Christ. What a fantastic thing we believe. Can it be true? Is this a legitimate and real hope that we have? Or is this just wishful, fantastical thinking? What does the world think when they hear this message? What should we believe? If indeed we are raised bodily on the last day, what's that going to be like? Who's going to be raised? When is it going to happen? What's it going to look like? Who's going to do it? Who's going to take part in this? What will that be like? And how long will it take for us to be transformed and changed? Let's take a look at these things today. We're looking at the great hope that we have as Christians, the resurrection of the body. Let's see what God teaches us about that by his word. Now, first of all, is this really the great hope that we have as Christians? Is that a good way to say it? Say the word hope.
Hope.
Let's see if we can find that here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to go through these verses through 24. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope. There it is, the word. Say hope.
Hope.
God subjected the creation in hope to futility. It says, because the creation itself will be set free. Say, set free.
Set free.
From its bondage to decay, and will obtain the glorious liberty. Say, liberty.
Liberty.
Of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Then he says, for in this hope we were saved. What's the redemption of our bodies? It's the resurrection of the dead. In this hope we were saved. So am I right in saying this is the great hope of the Christian?
Yes.
The resurrection of our bodies.
Yeah.
That's what Paul says. That's what God says. That's what Scripture says. That's what we say. That's what I say. It's the truth. So what's this mean, though? Let's go through this a little more piecemeal, one part at a time. Romans 8 again here. Let's understand this just a little bit better. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what are you to expect in this present time we're living in? The word here in the Greek is pathemos, pathema, which means sufferings. Our present life, would you call it a life of suffering? Yes. Affliction, hardships, crushings, and painful experiences. That's what Paul says this present era is. He says, for this present time. Let's understand, this present time means this present age we're living in. You see, all the ages of the world, according to Scripture, have chapters. There's the final and the kingdom that come, but right now we're in a chapter preceding that one. An era, an epoch, a time frame a part of history, and how is it defined? As a time and an epoch and an age of suffering. Why? Well, because the devil's still on the loose. He's out there in the world. The wicked are still at large. And sin is still rampant in the world, even in a Christian's own body, not his spirit and soul, but in his body, we still have the sinful flesh. And so it is an era of suffering, an epoch, an age, a time. And, you know, Paul in Galatians 1 describes the age we're living in. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So the present era, epoch, time frame, chapter, part of history we're living in, Scripture classifies as dark and evil. It's full of sufferings, crushings, pressings, and pains, painful experiences because of all these things that are still at large in the world. But what do we learn here? Is it says that if there is a present creation that's under bondage to decay, evil, and death, that he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's that mean? That there is another chapter coming, another era, another epoch, another season of time, the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is a kingdom of light and glory. So there's a new age coming and a brighter time, a superior chapter, the eternal kingdom of forever joy in Christ with love. Paul says all this suffering then, these painful things, your body breaking down, the creation wearing out, subject to corruption and destruction, this is only a small little whisper of time before then stretches out before us eternity in the glories of the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, it's not even worth comparing. Our present sufferings are like a tiny drop of water compared to an ocean of fathomless deeps of endless joys in the world to come, to which we are running in the future, the coming age, says Paul, and Scripture and God. Then he goes on in verse 19, he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What's that mean? The revealing of the sons of God, what's that?
Bringing us home.
That's, well, home, and when the kingdom comes and Christ comes, we're going to be revealed to be God's sons by being raised from the dead with glorious shining bodies. That's the revealing of the sons of God, our resurrection. And we see the creation, the ketisis in the Greek, which means all the created order and the creatures themselves, the earth itself, is waiting with eager longing for your reveal. The big reveal, right? The big reveal, your resurrection, the creation is waiting with eager longing. Let's see if I can say this word. Eager longing, waiting for it, is the word apakaradikia. Say that. Apakaradikia in the Greek. It's yearning, it's straining, it's reaching forward to that brand new world and kingdom. It says, that word actually means with neck outstretched and head thrust forward, which makes me think of either Saratoga or the Kentucky Derby, you know? All those horses are charging, running for the finish line, and then at the last, it's always, he won by neck, right? It's like, reaching to cross that finish line. The whole creation, Paul says, is like the horse in the Kentucky Derby, straining its neck forward to reach to this next chapter that's coming. Out of the age of suffering into the age of the kingdom of Christ, of glory. So it's yearning for our rising up from our graves, being revealed and shown to be the sons of God in the resurrection. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. What's it mean that the creation, the whole world, the ketisis, creatures, were subjected to futility? What does that mean? The word is matoites in the Greek, which means they were subject to emptiness and worthlessness. As we're going to see in the next verse, to decay, corruption, ruin, destruction, and death. All of the whole world order. Why was it subject to decay and death? Because of Adam's sin, right? Adam was the head of creation. He was the king. Basically, to you I've given you the dominion of the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creatures, etc. When the king, Adam, fell into sin, all of the creation, the kingdom under him, fell also into corruption and death. And who subjected it to them? Well, God, actually, right? He gave over, subjected the whole creation, the catistus, the creatures, the world, and man, into futility, worthlessness, corruption, decay, and death. He subjected it to that futility. Hupotasso, who placed it under that futility, it says, but notice what it says here. God subjected the creation to futility in hope. Say the word again.
Hope.
It was all placed under there, not of its own will. The creation didn't want to go into that. We didn't want to, but God said, into the hands of decay and death, I commit you, but I'm doing so not as a forever, everlasting judgment, but for a time, until the Christ should come, and I have got a plan in my mind to liberate the entire creation one day from this decay and corruption, and I'm going to set it free to life again. In hope, you know, that is our resurrection we're talking about. Hope. The word in the Greek is elpis. Now don't think it's Elvis, it's not Elvis, it's elpis, which means with a vision it could and would be one day set free from its terrible bondage. Right now we're in bondage, right? The world is, the word is dulia, enslavement. Say the word enslavement.
Enslavement.
It's enslaved to what? It's enslaved to decay and death here. Pathora, which means decay, destruction, ruin, slaughter, frame, wasting away, being subject to death, actually. We were enslaved to it. But we were subjected to that in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain, it will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that amazing? So God gave the whole creation into decay and death, subjection to it, enslavement to it, in the hopes that one day he would liberate it to be set free with the sons of God. So isn't that cool that it's not just you and me as Christians who get saved and resurrected, but the entire world is going to be set free. The catistus, the creatures themselves, the entire earth, there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, God declares, where rightness will rule and no longer sin. And it's going to obtain the glorious liberty. That word in the Greek is doxa eleutheria. Glorious liberty. Glorious freedom. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the doxa eleutheria, the glorious liberty and freedom of the children of God. Who are the children of God? Christians. Because we've believed on Christ, he's given us power to become children of God, John 1 says. So, when is all this going to happen, by the way? It's happening not yet. It's a future thing, therefore we call it a hope. But it's not wishful thinking. This is God's truth. It's just going to take a little time. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus says, that everyone who sees the Son, Jesus Christ, and believes upon him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So there's an epic and era of this present evil age, but it's coming to an end. The chapter, you're turning the pages of the book, and we're almost to the end of the book, friends. A couple more pages to go, not much, and then all of a sudden we arrive at the last page, the last day of this era, and then everything is set free when Christ returns. This is our hope. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning travail together until now. What's that an image of? Groaning in travail. What's travail?
Labor.
Labor. So the whole catistus, the whole created order, the creatures themselves, the world, is going, whoa, Braxton Hicks, whoa, another movement of the labor. Oh, I'm getting ready to give birth into a brand new world. You could say the labor pains are earthquakes, tempests, storms, breaking down and dying of this world. But notice, it's groaning, yearning. Oh, I can't wait for the baby to come. I can't wait for the new era, the kingdom of Christ to come. So says the creatures, so says the world, and Paul says, so say we. For he says in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So the creation is like a Kentucky Derby horse, straining, yearning for, panting for, reaching for the finish line in the kingdom of Christ. Paul says, so are we. And what are we straining for and racing for? The redemption of our bodies. The resurrection of this flesh, rising and shining in a brand new day. And it says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's that mean? The creation doesn't have this yet, but you guys have a special gift. You have the Holy Spirit and the experience of Him. You have tasted, even as a foretaste, the powers of the age to come in the Spirit. But we don't yet see the full glory, but that's coming soon. The redemption of our bodies. So, are we adopted as sons of God already or not yet?
Oh, yes.
Yes, good answer. Good Lutheran answer, right? We're already sons of light. We're already sons of God, made so by faith and in baptism. However, there is a final official declaration that you are now officially God's adopted sons. When? At the redemption of your bodies, which is when? When Christ returns as King, raised up then your official final declaration, these are the sons of God who have now been revealed, who are right now there, but hidden, you shall appear shining in splendorous lights. And when you do, and God's going to make that happen, by the way, it's the truth, when that happens, you'll be officially declared and seen to be officially God's adopted sons, and the whole creation will go, hooray! This is what we've been waiting for. The King's been set free, He's risen, and now we also, His kingdom, rise with Him, and all things are beautiful again. So, God will say, Jesus, when He returns, one day soon, to you, in your graves, get up, my children, rise! A brand new day awaits, a forever day, an eternal kingdom with me. Get up. And Paul says, it's in this hope that we were saved. So it's great to have this great hope, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Why is it actually so particularly great to have this hope for which we strain forward? The answer is because our present situation is horrifically terrible. I was going to think of another word it wouldn't be appropriate to say from the pulpit. But, you know, we need this, friends. Say, I need this.
I need this.
Because we just did Beverly Duquette's funeral yesterday. What's that teach you? You're going to die too. She died. She was a great woman. She had her time. You've got your time. Moses, in Psalm 90 says, the years of our life are 70, by reason of strength, 80. But we're soon gone and we fly away. And some of you, by the way, are even over 80. So your time's coming even faster. Let's not sugarcoat this. Death is horrific. It's a terrible thing. It's our enemy, says the scripture. And we are dust, and to dust we return. The wages of sin is death. And you know, I remember Harold Schmidt here years ago. I remember him telling me when he had a problem found on his kidney, or lived, I think it was his kidneys. He said, you know, Pastor, when you're younger, you think death happens to other people, but not to you. But since I've gotten this diagnosis, it's hitting me in the face. It's going to happen to me too. And he did die a few months later, happily in Christ. But he's like, it's going to hit you too. Think of all the loved friends we've had that seemed eternal while they were here. Betty and John Duda. I mean, don't you feel like they're still here? Dennis Buttes, Dale Kuhn, Joe and Fran DiLiberto, Chip Hampton, Terry Wilson, Greg and Marge Pichelle, Les and Sharon Chenoweth, Shirley Norton, Phyllis Buchan, and last April, my dad, Don Lassier, who seemed eternal. He perished, at least in body he died, happily in Christ, but his body passed. Friends, look, you shall see that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they named lands their own. Man cannot abide in this pomp. He's like the beasts that perish. Don't you think that the greatest hope you could ever have is that this is not the end of things? That you're going to get up out of that grave and there's another chapter, a book, an eternal one that's stretching before you of a kingdom and rising and having your body again, but this time glorified? John Brazy, you were even telling me just a couple days ago, if I may say, be so bold that I didn't get your permission to say this, but hopefully this is okay. You said, and Pastor, don't think it's getting any better as you get older. It gets worse. As we even near death, how terrifying and troubling it is. But happily, friends, Romans 8 says, in Christ there is hope. Say hope again.
Hope.
God subjected the world to futility, but he subjected it to futility in hope. And who is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. What is our hope? The resurrection of the dead in Jesus. And he's our only hope. For as by a man Adam came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ you all be made alive. And Romans 5, if because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead, I declare to you in him. So who's going to be raised, Kevin? I'm calling on you again. Number one?
All of us.
Christians, right. All Christians shall be raised. We also see in Romans 8, the ketesis, the creation, the created order, shall be raised as well, obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. And even, you could say, all the wicked shall be raised. Problem with them, though, is they're not being raised to life, but to death, eternal. For the Son of Man will come in his glory, sit upon his glorious throne, separate all people who have ever lived, the righteous from the wicked. And he'll say to the wicked at his left hand, depart from you, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But to the righteous at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. So who's going to be raised? Everybody. But as Jesus says, some will be raised to life and some to the resurrection of judgment. Let's be thankful then today that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, in whom you've believed, into whom you've been baptized, whose Spirit resides in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, says Paul, Romans 8, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So you're going to be raised on the last day. Paul tells King Agrippa and the rest, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from people from the dead? Has not God raised the dead before? We read about Jonah a few moments ago. He raised him. The Shunammite woman's son, God raised him. Jairus' daughter, Jesus raised her. Others, he can raise you. He has done it before. He has the power to do it, for God says, is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? Look, in my hands are the depths of the sea, and the heights of the mountains are mine also. There's nothing impossible to the Lord. He created you in the first place. How easy then it is to raise you up in the second place at the end of time. Thirdly, doesn't all nature teach you this? He's written this, Martin Luther says, not just on the pages of Scripture, but on every green leaf of spring. Every year, if you live up north, the earth dies in the frozen blasts of winter and comes to life and rises again in green, verdant beauty and life in the springtime. You lie down to sleep each night as if dying, only to rise again and get up the next day and have a beautiful new day. The caterpillar lives its little, lowly, earthly life, kind of pretty, but then dies, goes into the chrysalis, and sleeps in that tomb for a short time, transformed marvelously, and out it comes, a glorious creature of heaven, of the skies, the beautiful butterfly. Paul says, it's not only nature that teaches us, but the clear promises of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Right now we're sown perishable, but we're raised imperishable. We are sown in dishonor, we shall be raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, we shall be raised in power. We're sown right now physical bodies, we shall be raised with bodies fit for eternal life in the kingdom, spiritual bodies. And Job said, at the last I know I'm going to stand upon this earth, and from my flesh my eyes shall see God on my side, and not another. And when again is this happening? At the last day, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, says Peter, Paul, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet, raised as the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies, the revealing of the sons of God, our full adoption, and then it's like lightning that happens so fast, and glory and joy then forever. Then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule, authority, and power. The last enemy he'll destroy will be death, put it away eternally. And when all things are subjected to Jesus, Jesus will then turn to the Father, subject himself to the Father, and then God will be all things to everyone. And it's happily forever after in the kingdom. And you don't have to wait long for these things, friends. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, I hope maybe someday, perhaps it could happen. This is simply truth. Hope in the Scriptures is not wishful thinking. It just is truth that you haven't yet seen for its future. For who hopes for what he sees, says Paul, Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You don't have to wait long. Jesus says, behold, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, are you rejoicing today? I want you to live, friends, in hope. Yeah, this earth is tough. Yes, our bodies break down. But we've got a happily forever after in the kingdom. When Christ returns, there is hope, friends, of a better time, a better era and world, a better body, a better kingdom, namely Christ's kingdom. Therefore, we'll conclude with this. Let's remember this today, friends. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And from heaven, we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to, at his return, change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by that same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In Jesus' name, amen.